we are and what our mission and calling is, and the fact that some of us will very not likely still be here to see everything that God wants to do with this place. And that's a hard topic, but it's true. I had a great compliment given to me from someone who watches us on Facebook. They said, "Gary, you're not preaching to the whole world. You're talking to your church." And I went, "Yes." Because that's who I'm talking to. That other people can join and listen and learn and participate with us. Welcome, love you, don't ever quit. But there's a mission that we have right here, right now, in this moment. And I think God is prepping us for that. I think God is rearranging a few things for that. There's a business meeting that follows where we're going to discuss an idea or two that matter. But the whole point of it is it's about what this church is supposed to do. I know there's all the earthquakes and things, and we do care about those, and we will support those. There's no doubt about that. But the reality of it is, if we are not strong at home, we've got nothing to give to anybody else. And so with that in mind, mission number one is making sure that we are doing all that we can and should be doing with what God has given us. I remember a seminary professor, he said, no two churches are at all alike. But God orchestrates the gifts and the abilities of each group to accomplish the specific purposes at that point in time that God intends for them. Now that's a mouthful for a mission statement. We're going to use who and what we got to do what we think we should at this moment. And you know what? Like the Greek guy said, you never enter the same river twice. You know why? Because it's all flowed down. What you got in a little while ago, it's moved on down the way. The same with church. We don't have the same church two Sundays in a row. This has happened. That has happened. People are out of pocket. People are checking us out. Other things are going to... And the world around us has changed as well. But isn't it amazing how relevant the Word of God is for all of this? So, just by way of preview, we're going to go into the Old Testament today to the book of Chronicles. And I know you're going, oh boy, this is a winner. First Chronicles, the last two chapters. So if you find them, you know, we'll get there. But I'm going to explain a little bit about it first, and then we're going to go through this chapter verse by verse, and you're going to see what we're talking about, okay? So bear with me. We're not in Chronicles very often. I'm going to give you a little background. I'm going to put a frame that this message fits in. So bear with me, and I'll get there as quickly as I can. And then when you see the 4 points, you're going to go, wow, dig that. What God did with King David and Solomon back in the Chronicles, talk about stepping back, it still has relevance for us today. Because the situation they were in is not unlike the situation we're in. There's a lot of similarities here. So if you were with us last week, we talked about Ezra the scribe, who brought the temple worship back to Jerusalem, back to Israel, after the period of exile. And so we're going to go back farther in time, and we're going to look at David and Solomon, the glory days of the nation of Israel. But I'm going to say to you right now, it's tied to Ezra, because most of the stuff in the books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles are written in the books of 1st and 2nd Samuel and 1st and 2nd Kings. So why do we have another whole set of books in the Bible that kind of tell some of the same exact stories about the same exact people? The reason we have it is that Ezra the scribe, who came back after the exile, is looking back at Israel's history and saying, you know, we don't really know where we're going to go until we look back at where we've been. And there are some lessons that our nation needs to learn over the story of where we've been so that we don't ever have to go through the exile again. Let's review our history. Now, Chronicles says some things that the other books don't say. It's like there were people who knew people who knew people who remembered those stories about King David. And Ezra adds it, but it wasn't in Kings and it wasn't in Samuel. Okay. There's also some selected material. It focuses on key moments in the religious life of the nation. It focuses on those men who were organizers and establishers of Israel's worship. It focuses on those events that made Jerusalem the focal point of Israel. Remember we said that the worship of God, the building of the temple was so important because it was the temple that was the symbol of God's presence with his people. It was the religious center of all of the law of Moses, the sacrificial system. It was, based on that then, an economic hub. You know, they took care of one out of every 12 people when everyone worshiped the Lord in the right way. They brought a sacrifice and they gave the whole tribe of Levites were never allowed to go into business. They lived off the tithes and offerings of the people. And if you didn't bring your sacrifice, if you didn't worship the Lord, it was theoretically possible that a Levite was living on leftovers for 3 days. So God incorporated this whole system based on the law of Moses around the temple. And Ezra the scribe is helping us understand that what brings all that together, it's the emotional, the spiritual, the physical, and the legal, the economic. It is the whole culture of Israel brought together around the worship of the temple. Now, you and I, as New Testament Christians, we kind of look back at that and we go, well, Jesus was always hammering those guys. Yes, he was, because they made the temple the God and not the God of the temple. And so the Pharisees got all self-righteous and they cared more about, did you wash your hands the right way, than what the sacrifice meant unto the Lord. Did you come with repentance? If you offered a sin offering, are you just covering over, or did you repent from your heart? And Jesus is saying, okay, look, you took this wonderful thing and perverted it because of the sin in your heart. You still need a Savior. So let me get the timeline back. Let me look at, okay, Jesus is over here. I got to get it from your perspective. Ezra's in the middle looking back to David, who's looking back on the law of Moses. Here's the story of the Bible in Chronicles, all right? Now, he does edit the history at some points. He left out some things, particularly things that didn't look so good for some of the heroes of the Bible. Like Kings and Samuel talks about David's sin with Bathsheba. Ezra didn't care about that. Ezra cared about establishing the temple. So there's a few things that we have extra, and there's a few things that kind of got downplayed a little bit, and people go to us and say, well, you see, this is the Bible. It's got all these contradictions. You know, Chronicles doesn't say exactly what Kings says. No, it doesn't. Written by different people for different purposes. The theme is whether or not that king or that person obeyed the law of Moses and brought down God's blessing or not. It's all about that. That person obeyed God by keeping the law and the covenant, or they didn't. We won a war because we were obedient to God and God fought our battles for us. Or he didn't because we weren't obedient. This was a good king because he walked in the ways of the Lord and he kept the law and he kept the covenant. Or he was a bad king because he did not walk in the ways of the Lord and keep the covenant. The purpose was to establish Jerusalem as the center. So yeah, it's revisionist in some way, but when you put it all together, and I got to tell you, anybody can rewrite history. What our Bible does is it puts Chronicles right in the middle by Samuel and the Kings, the books of the Kings. So you can read and compare the difference. There's nobody else who rewrites history and puts it all together so you can make up your own mind about it. And so what we're learning is that when we look at all of Scripture, we have the full picture. But I need you to understand, Ezra is pleading with his people who have just come out of 70 years of Babylonian captivity. They do not have a house to worship the Lord in. They do not have walls to protect the city from all the enemies. And whatever else Ezra is saying to us is he's saying, we must walk in the ways of the Lord. We must obey the law of Moses. God forbid that we ever disobey God so greatly again that he puts us back into exile. God's judgment just about wiped us out. Okay, so with that in mind, we come to this transition point at the peak of success and glory. The greatest king Israel ever had was King David. That shepherd boy that God chose out of all of the other brothers, out of all of this great family, and God raised him up in a lot of ways that he would never have expected. David is the one who God put on the throne. And David said, I want to build a temple for God. And God looked down at David and said, I'm going to build, you don't build a house for me. This is in Samuel. He says, I have chosen, because I love you, because I'm sovereign, I have chosen to build a house for you. And the Savior that comes, the Savior that will rescue all mankind from its sin, the Savior that makes an open path and an open door to heaven's way, he will come from the house of David. We say it every Christmas. Why did Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem? Because he was of the house and the lineage of David. Now here's an interesting thing, and this is the last little piece before we get into the text. David didn't live forever. David had to pass on everything that God did in his life to somebody else to keep it going. And the person he passed it on to didn't live forever. And that person didn't live forever. In fact, you go to Matthew and you hear all of these 14 generations. What if just one of those generations had dropped the baton? Would Jesus have been able to come? Do you see how important it is that from one generation to the next, we do a good job of passing on what God has done and the stories of what God has done in our life? Do you see how important it is to pass that on to somebody else? And there we have our New Testament, 2 Timothy. The things that you've heard of me, Paul wrote to Timothy, you commit those to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. You and I are here today because somebody didn't drop the baton. And in the relay race, when is the most dangerous time of the race? The handoff. So we go now to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And it's on the screen. David assembled all the leaders of Israel in Jerusalem, the leaders of the tribes, the leaders of the divisions in the king's service, the commanders of thousands, commanders of hundreds, the officials in charge of all the property and cattle of the king and his sons, along with the court officials, the fighting men, and all the best soldiers. Let me say it plain. Israel's government was a bureaucracy too. You see all those folks? But it's not just about their job. It's about the fact that all these people over all those years, as God raised up David, they all came alongside David and made him functional as the leader. And this is point number one, when you're going to pass the baton to the next generation, when you're going to set up the next generation for success. Number one, share your people. Look at all these people who supported David. Look at them. I mean, it's just amazing the categories of all of those things. It was a glimpse into the structure of the community and the government of the nation of Israel. There were family tribes. There was the king's service. There were the community leaders. There were the courts, the judges. There were the accountants and the soldiers, the best fighting men and all the soldiers. I wondered why there's a differentiation. If I was in the military today, I'd be pointing out, those ought to be one. The best fighters ought to be the soldiers. Come on now. He was setting up Solomon for success by transferring the loyalty of his followers to the new administration. Ladies and gentlemen, don't you wish that every member of our government would say, whether I voted for this president or not, I am behind him 8,000%. Let's make this government work. Wouldn't it be a great leader who rises above politics to say, everything that I've invested in you, every job I've given you, every political appointee, every good thing going on, I want you to serve the new guy better than you served me. And let me bring it home. Grandpa, Grandma, over your life, you've built a network of trusted advisors. There's a lawyer you trust. There's a bank you trust. There's an accountant you trust. Pass that on to your kids. Better yet, do this. Pass on to your children the criteria you use to make wise decisions in your life. You paid for that wisdom dearly. Don't make your kids suffer the same mistakes that you made as you raised them up. Set one another up for success by sharing your people. God blesses us with people in our lives. And I want to say this plainly as your pastor. I want to share the people I know in our denomination with you. I've been at it a long time now. There's a lot of folks who wear the name Baptist, and they're just lost in the sauce in some little side eddy of things. God wants our churches to be healthy. Any resource I can bring or involve us in that will help us be healthy, I want to do that. It is not enough to say we're a Baptist because we give to the cooperative program or because we go to the special meetings they have. There are Baptists and then there are real Baptists who understand the Scripture and are following it and are being obedient to it. And they're not using their Bible as a club to beat other people, but using it and serving it as the bread of life to help us grow and experience God's full, abundant life. So there may be days when I'm sitting down here by Terry and somebody else is up here. That's okay. Because I want to share my peeps with my peeps. We need each other. Point number two, beginning in verse 2, share your purposes. Read with me. Then King David rose to his feet and said, "Listen to me, my brothers and my people. It was in my heart to build a house as a resting place for the Ark of the Lord's covenant and as a footstool for our God." In other words, if God would just come and put his feet up here, I want a connection with the Lord at the temple. Okay. "I made preparations to build, but God said to me, 'You are not to build a house for my name because you are a man of war and have shed blood.'" You ever wanted to do something good for God? You thought it was just a really great idea and you got told no? "Yet the Lord God of Israel chose me out of all my father's family to be the king over Israel forever. For he chose Judah as leader, and from the house of Judah, my tribe, my father's family. And from my father's sons, he was pleased to make me the king over all Israel." Remember how Samuel came? And said, "You got any other kids? This isn't the one." And little old David, the runt, comes in from the field. And God says, "This is the one." And Samuel goes, "Are you kidding me? This little..." And God said, "You look on the outside, but I look on the inside. Anoint him. He's going to be my king." David is telling his life story here. "And out of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the Lord's kingdom over Israel. He said to me, 'Your son Solomon is the one who is to build my house and my courts. For I have chosen him to be my son and I will be his father.'" God's taking over when David can't. "I will establish his kingdom forever if he perseveres in keeping my commands and my ordinances as he is doing today. So now in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, observe and follow all the commands of the Lord your God, so that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance to your descendants forever. This is a big public proclamation. Hey, everybody, all my people, you're going to support Solomon. Verse 9, as for you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him wholeheartedly with a willing mind, for the Lord searches every heart and understands the intention of every thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you abandon him, he will reject you forever. Realize now that the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. And then, look at these powerful words. Be strong. And what? Do it. There's a time we're having this official thing where we're passing the baton, but reality check. Get up. Get busy. Get it done. David doesn't tell the people all the details of his glory days as a shepherd boy about killing Goliath or winning the beautiful girls, but he shares his heart toward God. He said, my heart was that I would build a temple to God, but God said no. I'm a man of war and there's blood on my hands, and that doesn't reflect what God wants. So he chose my, just as God sovereignly chose me, he's now chosen Solomon, and you guys got to work together to get the job done. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I will not get to do everything we hope to do in life. But we can share our hearts with those we love, and we can let them see the vision that we see. We can inspire them to move beyond our opportunities and to grab hold of God's very best. Grandpa, fishing is not about fish. Soccer is not about a ball. Grandma, Thanksgiving at your house is not about a turkey. It is not about wrapping paper at Christmas. Those are times that God gives you to bless your family, to share with them your vision, to help them see that their life has meaning and significance, not when they do what you did or inherit the family business or follow in the skill set that you've given them. It's when you detach yourself from them and you admit, I won't be here forever, so don't connect to me. I want to connect you to the Lord. He will be your father. He will be the one who provides for you. He will give you the calling and meaning and purpose in life. Whatever you do to carry on our family name, carry on the will and the work of the Lord through our household. It's up to you to grab hold of the baton as a new generation, and it's up to you to pass it on to your children and your grandchildren. Point number three, share your plans. Now, I won't read all of this, but you'll get the point. Verse 11, David gave his son Solomon the plans. For what? For everything. Talk about detail. It's for the portico. Those are the porches of the temple, the entryways. So that'd be the landscape. That'd be the parking lot. For the mercy seat, the temple and its buildings, the treasuries, the upstairs rooms, the inner rooms, the room for the mercy seat. It contained everything he had in mind for the court of the Lord, the surrounding chambers. And you think I'm kind of weird about planning? You ought to read all this. Just wait. But he summarizes it in verse 19. David concluded, by the Lord's hand on me, he enabled me to understand everything in writing, all the details of the plan. In other words, David said, I'm not going to get to build the temple, but I am going to talk to the architects, And I'm going to take it in through the design phase. And then we're going to go out and we're going to have the purchasers all ready. You know, isn't it cool that we can have the grocery cart, the online cart ready to just hit the button? I'm going to have it all set. I'm going to have it all there. It's all done in all detail. God has given, it is such a passion in my heart, but God said no. But that doesn't mean I can't empower you to make it easy. And that's what David did. The Lord's hand on me, he enabled me to understand everything in writing, all the details of it. Ladies and gentlemen, if it's God's house and it's God's work, why don't we honor God by doing it well? Even if it doesn't come out the way we had hoped, to aim high means that we'll go farther than if we just kind of said, well, we'll let it happen. Hey, Solomon, build a temple. Go for it, brother. I'm with you all the way. David didn't do that. David, whose heart after God, said, let's get it done and do it well. And then finally, share your power. And whatever else I say, this is the one that matters the most. Look at verse 20. Then David said to his son Solomon, be strong and courageous. You know, that's exactly what the Lord has been telling them since Moses' day. Be strong and courageous. Joshua, be strong and courageous. Go in and conquer the land. David, facing the giant, be strong and courageous. Solomon, I'm passing on to you. This is the formula of be strong, be courageous. Do those things. I love it. Be strong and courageous and do the work. There's no escape of getting out and doing the work. Put your heart in it. Make it happen. Build the wall. Build the temple. Do the work. Don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God. Oh, I love this phrase. Don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. Well, what do I say to my kids? You say that right there. The Lord God, my God, is with you. He won't leave you or abandon you until all the work for the service of the Lord's house is finished. And I want to say to you, the New Testament says he won't leave you even when the work is done. I will never leave you or forsake you, he says to us in Hebrews. Though kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, he's with us. Though your health is great or your health is poor, he's with us. Whether you're young or whether we're growing older, he's with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. Solomon, it's work. It's going to be hard. I've laid out all the plans. I've gotten all the stuff together. We're ready to roll. I don't get to do it. I'm giving you my people. I'm giving you the plans. I'm giving you my purposes. But most of all, I'm giving you my power. And the power doesn't come from me. It comes from the Lord that we worship together. And so verse 20, what is it? One is the end. Here are the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of God's house. Doesn't that sound like Ezra? We're going to set up the temple. I mean, David was so detailed in his plans, he had the work orders of all the houses of Levi on who's on what thing. And remember, Christmas begins when Zechariah, it falls on him, and then it falls by Lot, and he was the one to go into the holy place, and he brought the offering that day, and that's where the angel met him. It's because David set this up so long ago as to how the temple not only should be built, but how it ought to function. And he says there in verse 21, here's the schedule. Every willing person of any skill will be at your disposal for the work, and the leaders and all the people are at your every command. This is what God asks of us. This is what God asks of us. You and I here today, I believe, are being called of God to build this church for a generation coming behind us. That's hard enough. You want to know what makes it real exciting? Why we're going to have a lot of fun? Is those people aren't here today. Those people are out partying at the lake or doing stuff in their homes or messing up their lives in a lot of ways. Did y'all read the news in our town this week? Wasn't it an exciting time? There's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of pain. They don't know how to manage their money. They don't know how to manage their life. They don't have their life under control. They don't have Jesus. We aren't going to be here forever. It is up to us to prep the changing of the guard. And if we don't do it, the days of this wonderful place are numbered. Because I'm not going to be here forever. You're not going to be here forever. We've already begun to see the story of life begin to happen as we lose precious people in our lives. Thank God for what He did for them. Thank God for the testimony that they left behind. But if all we leave is our own good memories and go to heaven and not care about the community around us, there will not be a First Baptist Church in this town. And there's a whole lot of other people thinking they can do it better because they're starting a church here and there and everywhere. I want to share my people. I want to share my heart. I want to share these purposes with everybody. I want to share the power of the Lord. The Lord God is my God, and He'll be your God when you call upon the name of the Lord. That is our message. And we can do this. It's just really hard because they're not here yet. And you know why it's hard? Because we don't really plan well for people who don't show up. I've never forgotten the guy who said, the church is the only organization on planet Earth who exists for people who are not already members. The purpose of church is not us to come and count nickels and noses and have a wonderful time. We get to do that. That is God's blessing on us. But our purpose is to go into all the world and make disciples of Jesus Christ. Well, it's going to take the organization of the priests and Levites. That's your pastor and the staff and those you appoint as leaders. It takes every willing person, doesn't it? It takes of any skill level. You can be good at this. They can be good at that. You can be better than they are at that. The trick is, how will we all come and work together? And that's that bottom line. Are you willing? Are all the leaders and all the people willing to follow the Lord's every command or not? Because I got to tell you, if we drop the baton here, we have failed not only the future generations, we've failed those who've come before us who helped make this church a wonderful place. I don't want to do that. Now, I've tripped in a race. I haven't won every race. But that's a whole lot different than just not trying. So back in the day, on the Boston Celtics, is a guy named Satch Sanders. In his third or fourth year, he got to thinking, instead of being a team player, he got to thinking that it might be cool if he could make his personal stats go up. The philosophy of the Celtics was, you pass the ball. If you got a shot, take it. But nobody gets credit for doing their own thing. It's the team that wins. Every time the bucket goes in, the ball goes in the bucket, the team scores. And Satch decided, he said, well, maybe I could just kind of take a couple extra shots and risk it a little bit and see if my numbers won't go up. So without being too obvious, he began taking more shots. I'm reading from John Maxwell's little book here. One night he scored 15 points. Another night he managed to get 18. Meanwhile, no one said a word about it. Our policy was that the ball belonged to everyone. No one had exclusive rights. If you thought you had a good shot, you were not only encouraged to take it, you were expected to take it. And one night, he scored 20 points, and they lost the game. It bothered him all the way home. He thought about it long into the night and then came to the following conclusion. All it takes to upset the balance of this beautiful machine of ours is one man crossing over into another man's specialty. So I decided that night that it was a much bigger claim to say that I was a member of a world champion team than it is to say I averaged 35 points a game. There's a question before us. Is it more important that you get what you want out of the church for the rest of your lifetime, or is it more important for you to do the faithful work of making sure the church will last longer than your lifetime? Are you here for your personal enjoyment, your personal stats, or are you here to make the team win? And I've thought about that a lot this week, and it's kind of bothered me because it says I will have to change. There are some things I like doing myself, but other people could do them if I'd give them the ball, right? For some people, I remember I talked to a guy one time and I said, hey, do you realize that you always park front and center like you're the rock star around here, and it makes it difficult for guests and visitors to come around? He started parking as far away as he possibly could. And I said, I wasn't asking you to do that. And he wasn't rubbing it in, well, he was at first, rubbing it in my face just a little bit. But do you know I went back and I visited up there? This is local. This is Mount Vernon. You know, and his car is still in that faraway spot because he understood now that it's important that someone else get to church. Do you realize what that does about our Sunday school classes? It means we don't just worry about who is or isn't here today. We worry about who we invited that isn't here today. It involves the shift of we're going to do whatever it takes to make the team a success. It is not about me being the pastor. It is not about you being any office holder or anything else. It is about the Lord Jesus being glorified in this place. It's His church, not ours. And that's hard because I'm busy or I get sidetracked or, you know, and I'm going, well, I'm not up here just pointing my finger. I'm pointing back at me. Do I really care more about the long-term mission and the generational change? Am I willing to go out and get those people who aren't here and bring them here? It's not up to anybody else. It's up to me and you. It's the legacy of the church. And if a basketball player... And nothing against basketball, but I tell you, look, can anyone here today name me the whole entire team of every World Series player back in 54? Well, it was all the news, and there'd been $1 million, and it's all the gaga about sports. I tell you what, every person on that team in 54 died and went to an eternal destiny. Now, does it matter that they won the World Series, or does it matter that they knew Jesus Christ? All right. If we can reach our community in all the generations, David had it easy. He had Solomon right there. We don't got Solomon. We got to go get Solomon. Let's go get him. Let's bring him in. Let's raise him up in the house of the Lord. And let's let him know that our God, can be his God. And he would do a greater work than we would do if we'll open the doors and let everybody in. If a basketball player can say, you know, it's more important that I was on the world championship team than I scored 35 points a game. If he can say that, what do we need to say? It's more important that we honor the Lord. It's more important that we serve one another. It's more important that we let this light go away. It's going to have to make some changes. Some folks are going to have to go to Sunday school before they come to church. You got to have Bible input in your life. And some of the folks who go to Sunday school need to stay for church, because your presence here matters. I always loved what the one person said. Pastor's up front, and he goes long like I just did. And he goes to the nursery lady, comes and knocks on his door and says, "Pastor, we got to have help back in the back." And the pastor says, "Well, the Holy Spirit's working up front." And the nursery worker said, "Yeah, but the unholy spirit's working in the back." Okay. What do we got to do to pass the baton to a new generation? So we leave it here today. And we're going to pick up chapter 29 next week, because the story isn't done of the transition from David to Solomon. So I want you to mull that over. I want you to think that through this week. And I want you to say, hey, what might God ask me to do my part to raise up a new generation that will go beyond anything I've been privileged to do thus far? Lord, we love you. The time goes just so fast. I do pray your Holy Spirit would work here and in the back to remind us of the precious gift and the awesome responsibility we've been given to share Jesus with the new generation. Guide the thoughts of our heart in the week to come. We pray in his holy name. Amen. All right. We're going to take a 5-minute pause. We're going to hand out some business meeting agendas and some information, and it'll take 10 minutes to go through what we've got, but it is important that we do. I'm going to ask Terry to come conclude us in our a final word of prayer, because I forgot again that I had asked you to do that. Join us standing, and when he says amen, then do the two-handed thing, greet one another, come down to the front for this extra 10 minutes. Thank you. You need a mic.
Oh, I need a mic.
Right there. It's on.
Okay, this one's on. I do want to remind you that Franklin Graham Route 66 Love Tour is in Springfield Thursday at the fairgrounds at 7 p.m. We have a bus leaving here at 5:30. There's still room for a couple people if you want to ride. The sign-up sheet's right back here. And, of course, you can drive up there. I think most of you know where the fairgrounds are. And I don't know if we'll see each other, because I'm expecting a pretty big crowd. But if you can't go, at least take time and pray for it, because, you know, this country needs to turn to God in a great way. And Franklin Graham, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, is doing the best he can to do his part. And we just want to join where, as Gary has said before, where God is at work and be a part of it. Let's pray. God in heaven, great and mighty is your name, high and holy is your character. Father, let us just realize that you are the only one that leads.